on your heart tonight. Appreciate it again.
Thank you, Pastor. I think I already told you this. This is one of my favorite churches to come to. It really is. I've enjoyed this all these years, and getting in here to see you for a few moments a year, and I don't know how much longer that will keep up. Hopefully, I can make it back next year, Pastor. I don't know. We'll see what happens. Amen. And a lot of that's going to depend on what the doctors do this year. I have got a doctor call me yesterday. His nurse called me on the phone. She says, Dr. Pathan has put me in charge of your case as the go-to person for our office. And she said he told me to tell you that you need to have blood work again in the beginning of September before you see him at the end of September. And she said because your kidney function the last two times has dropped. The numbers are not where they should be. And it's now my number is, I think she said 19. And I think it can go from 15 to 25. And I'm in that area right there where they say it's chronic stage 4 kidney failure. And which I've been stage 4 for a number of years, but it's not a long time. It would stay the same or go up a number or come down a number, but it would always be, now it's dropped a couple of times. So they're a little bit concerned. And but can I tell you, I'm not. I'll do what they want me to do, but I'm not concerned, you know, so I'm not worried about it. They already made me come in and take a class in self-dialysis at the clinic, you know, where he's at, and they give you a couple different options. And then he said, or you can come in here and do dialysis three times a week. And the nurse said, but if you do that, she said, people live less. They live longer if they do self-dialysis at home than they do if they come in here. Because self-dialysis, you get it every day, every night when you go to bed. You got that bag hooked up to you, you know. And I said, well, we'll just see what happens. Whatever the Lord does, amen, I'm ready. Whatever God wants, that's how I look at it. But I won't stop preaching. I figure, man, I can still sneak out in my area on Sundays and go up to some churches maybe and be a blessing at least on a Sunday to them, you know, and try to help some churches that are struggling without pastors yet in our area. We got a whole bunch of churches up there that have no pastors right now, and they need help. And they can't afford to have anybody, pastor, they can't afford to have anybody come in, you know. So when I'm up in the area, I try to get in and help some of these churches, try to be a blessing to them. And your support helps me to do that every year, to be able, because come the wintertime, my meetings crash, you know. And I was in a church a while back and preached on something rather large. The church was a rather large building, about 35 people there. And I went in and preached, and don't get me wrong, I'm not complaining. But it cost me about $60 to get there and back, and they gave me a check for $100. And so by the time I gave $10 tithe, I had $30 left. Amen. It's hard to make it on a week on $30. Amen. But because of support, God enables me to do that. And I appreciate you folks. I want to thank you all these years for supporting me and for having me come here. And I hope it can last a little bit longer. But we will see. I don't know. But whatever God has in store for me, I'm fine with it, amen. I'm at peace, I guess. That stuff has never bothered me. When I got ready to have open heart surgery, I told my wife goodbye. Yes, he gave me a kiss. It might be the last one I ever get from you. And I want some of them slobbering lips, amen. And then I woke up. I said, wow, man, here I am, woke up. Man, I tell you, a couple times in the hospital in Florida, I thought I was going to die. She thought I was going to die, you know. And I said, give me a kiss. This might be the last one I ever get from you, you know. And every time I leave the house, Miss Bev, she gives me a kiss. Every time I walk out that door, I have to give her a kiss. And I'll come back in. She said, you almost fucking gave me a kiss, didn't you? And that's the thing in our home. You better give a kiss before you leave that house, buddy, or you're in trouble, amen. And so I don't mind. She's got these wonderful Italian lips. I love them, man, you know. I like to play suck face with her. You know, she don't like that, Dave. I tell you, she gets mad at me if I do that one, you know, man. It gets me in trouble, amen. Well, here tonight, John chapter 15. Let me get away from the foolishness and get back to the Word, because half of my message, when I'm messing around, I'm messing around too much anyway. And I always ask God to forgive me. But I don't know how you are, Pastor, but some thoughts when I'm preaching just come into my mind. And you can't help but say something about it, amen. And then you realize it didn't even fit with the message, or you forget where you were at because of what you said. So my wife is out there. When she's out there, she said, well, you were here. I said, well, thank you, honey. I appreciate that. But I'm afraid she's going to give me the wrong reference sometime so I'll get done with the message faster. Amen. I don't know. But John chapter 15 tonight with me, please. John, the book of John in chapter 15. And what it saw me read tonight, I have an outline of my Bible, about a 7-point outline of my Bible right by that psalm that I preach. I think I've preached it here before a long time ago. And was it in your Bible? Did you have it marked in your Bible tonight, Dave, when we were reading that psalm? Psalm 38, was it? No, well, good. Maybe I'll preach it again. You won't remember it anyway. So we'll see. Because I can't remember if I preached it here or not. I have to look at my notes to see. And John chapter 15, let's begin tonight, if you would, with me. Pastor's already prayed. I know you've been praying, and we prayed this today. And so I'm just going to bypass that and go right to John 15, beginning in verse 12. The Bible says this: "This is my commandment, that ye what? Love one another as I have what? Loved you. Love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Now, he says, ye, it's me and you, ye are my friends. If ye do, watch, if ye do whatsoever I command you. I think that begins, Pastor, with salvation. Amen? You can't be a friend of Jesus if you've never been saved by the grace of God. And so when I read this, when he says, if ye obey, and this is my commandment, then he says in verse 14, you're my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Well, so if I'm his friend, how do I become his friend? How does that begin? I think the command, first off, is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, what? And thou shalt be what? Saved. I think that's where it all begins myself. But I want to speak to you for a few moments tonight on this thought of friends. Friends. And well, I tell you, it's good to be in a church where I feel like I have friends. Sometimes, you know, I have friends, Brother Dave. And sometimes they, you know, just... What can I say? You know, but the Lord, I love picking on you guys, amen. But you don't know what Dave I'm talking to when I say that, do you? Yeah. See, just point at him. You're not sure who it is. Yeah. So, friends, a person should give all to their friends. Now, I'm not talking about emptying out your checkbook. I'm not talking about doing anything else. But go with me. Look at verse 13 again. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down what? His life for his friends. I don't know about you, but I've got some friends that are friends of mine, but I don't know if I'd be willing to lay my life down for them. Amen? But watch what he says. Go with me to Romans chapter 5 just for a moment tonight. Romans in chapter 5. And keep your book. We're going to be back over in John 15 a little bit. Romans in chapter 5. And down in chapter 5 of Romans, down to verse 7, he begins this way. He says this: "For scarcely a righteous man will one die, for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." So he said some would scarcely, I mean, that would be for a righteous man, scarcely lay down their life. Now, can I tell you this? I thank God, Pastor, for our military. I really do. And those who have sacrificed their life, listen, for people that they do not even know, other than we are Americans. And sometimes sacrifice their life for other countries like South Korea and North Korea, the battle there. My dad was in that war. Vietnam, the Falkland Islands, and all these other different areas over the years, there were men have laid down their life even for people that they did not know in other countries. That's commendable. But he says here that scarcely, boy, what a man, but scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Scarcely, just barely would one die for a righteous man. Now, I will die for my family. I'll protect my family, amen. And if somebody pulled a gun on my wife and said, "Now, do you want to die, Mike, or do you want your wife to die?" I'd say, "Kill me. I'll die for my wife. I'll die for my children. I'd die for my grandchildren. I don't care how good or how bad they are. They're my grandchildren, amen." And I would do that. But Pastor, can I be honest with you? I might die for you, but I'm not sure. I'm just saying, you know. You know, Brother Mike, you or Pastor Rice? Let me think about that for a little bit, amen? Let me just consider this thing. So I'm just simply saying that we are to give our life for those who are around us, but scarcely will we do it for a righteous man, the Bible says. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. For a good man, some would even dare to die. And boy, I think of our soldiers over in the field. They have died for men who are no good. Amen. They have died for some men who are no good. We've got people in our country who are no good. And when they die on the field to protect our country, die on the field to protect another country, there are people in those countries that are no good. But yet they still died for them, sacrificing their life. Well, persons should give all to their friends. Look at 1 John chapter 3 with me. The book of 1 John in your Bibles. Go a few pages more overall, quite a few pages, but in the book of John, 1 John, and over in 1 John and chapter 3, the Bible says this. I like John 3. It makes me think of John 3:16 when I read it, amen. But John chapter 3, verse 16 here says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." Not just for friends, but for the brethren. He said, this is what you ought to do. You ought to be willing to give your life for the brethren. Now, I tell you again, to me, that's difficult. Amen? I think it would be difficult for any one of us, you know. But the Bible says we ought to be willing to lay down our life even for the brethren. Those who are close to us, those who we love in the church, those who, man, I tell you what, it just blows my mind when people in our country walk into a church with a gun today. And then that, where was it? Was it in Florida or somewhere where that guy shot? He had a shotgun. He shot one or two people. And the guy in the back of the auditorium, a marksman for the military, pulled out a pistol and he shot the guy in the head and killed him. And they were trying to take him to court. They wanted to arrest him. They wanted to throw him underneath the bus. Why would you want to do that? Here's a man who was protecting the brethren. Amen? But the world don't see it that way. In the world, listen, let the other man keep on killing people and then go to prison and just get life and not go to the electric chair. I think I'd rather kill the guy. I'm just being serious. Amen? I think that guy did the right job. I think he did the right thing. You come to my home church, Pastor, and our doors on Sunday morning, when Sunday school starts, our doors are all locked, all around the church, all around the area, every door we have. And we have a number of doors, they're all locked, and we have a man who has a iPad out here in the auditorium. He sits in the back of the overflow area back in the sink on the other side of the wall in the area of. Yeah, where you come in, I forget, my mind just drew a blank. But and he has an iPad, and he'll see if somebody's coming up to the church to get in. So he will go and he will open the door up from the inside if we know the people. But if we don't know the people, he's very careful about who he will let in. I mean, he is scanning that thing. And then we have four or five guys in our church that carry. They you know, and they've been trained by the state police on if somebody comes into our church with a gun, on what to do. The pastor's already told them, folks, listen, if we say get on the floor, that means get on the floor, amen. Not to be a holy roller, but get on the floor, you know, because there's going to be a battle going on there in a moment. I tell you, I'm just thinking that we should be willing to give all for our friends, number one. Number two, a person should, not only should he give all for his friends, but a person should choose his friends carefully. Carefully. Amen. And I've got friends. I had some friends I thought were friends, Pastor, but man, they've done some damage over the years. You know, how many of you know somebody like that in your life? You thought they were friends, and then all of a sudden, man, look out, here it comes, and and they ain't got nothing good to say about you, and they ain't got nothing good to say about your church, they ain't got nothing good to say about your pastor, they ain't got nothing to say good about Jackie or anybody else in the church. You know, they're just mean. They're just mean, and they get ugly. You thought they were friends. So we need to be careful on choosing our friends. Go with me, if you would, just for a moment, to the book of Proverbs in chapter 22. Proverbs in chapter 22. And over in the book of Proverbs in chapter 22, I want to read just a couple of verses to you real quick. Let me get myself over there. Let me get out of Psalms, Mike. Get the Proverbs, amen. Proverbs chapter 22. And over in Proverbs in chapter 22, he says this. Yeah, I'll get there sooner or later. All right. Proverbs chapter 22. Look down with me, if you would, to verse 20. I've got 24 in here. Verse 24. Verse 24 and 25. Make no friendship with an angry man. Wow. And with a furious man thou shalt not go. Lest, watch, why? Lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. He said, you better be careful who you make a friend. Because, can I tell you, I know some people who are very angry, and if you're not careful, it's not long before that catches on to you if you're hanging around them. You know, it'll spread like wildfire if you're not careful. And sometimes people come into the church, pastor, and we see the same thing happen in a church, in the house of God. Somebody who's angry, somebody who's mad. And then they always seem to want to get somebody on their side in the church. Always want to see to get somebody to agree with them. And boy, I tell you, I think that we need to be so careful about who we make friends around the area. And friends, I've got some friends yet that aren't saved, but I don't hang around them because I know their lifestyle and I don't want part of it. I got family members who I don't hang around and don't want to hang around and won't hang around because they're drunks, you know. I have some I've seen over the years that are angry. And I love them. I do. I love them, but I don't want to be around them. And so we don't do family reunions. When they're going to have a family reunion, I told them, well, we're not going anymore. We're not going. We went once, man, 40-some years, 50, almost 50 years ago. And I said, no more. And we haven't gone. So what we do, we start our own family reunion now. So my three children and their two husbands and a wife and all their children, and their children, the one is married, the other one last year brought his fiance up, and she stayed in a separate room with all the other ladies. You know, we ran a big Airbnb down on big, that thing was huge, you know, and I don't forget how many bedrooms there were in there, but man, it just was great. But man, did we ever have fun. But and we don't drink, you know, we don't smoke dope, we don't, you know. I'm not saying some of the kids have not at one time, but they would never dare bring it around their parents and me. I'm telling you, you know. But I'm just simply saying that we need to be so careful who we make as our friends, because he says here, if you make friends with an angry man or a furious man, that goes more than that. Thou shalt not go, don't do that, lest thou learn his ways. So it extends farther than just angry and bitter and hatred. And we've got to be so careful that we choose our friends carefully, because it will influence your family. Look at chapter 29. Look at verse in the book of Proverbs 29, and look at verse 22 with me in Proverbs chapter 29. Verse 22 says this: an angry man stirreth up strife, and a furious man aboundeth in transgression. It doesn't take long. It doesn't take long for somebody to stir up strife. It doesn't take long for somebody to aboundeth in transgression. And boy, that means he's going the wrong way, going the wrong direction. And if you're not careful, it will lead you down the wrong path. I've seen co-workers in shops where co-workers get mad at something, pretty soon it's spreading through the whole shop. And well, I tell you, I just think that we need to be so careful about who we choose as our friends and friendship. Look at 2 Corinthians with me, the book of 2 Corinthians. And, you know, I know tonight, preaching this message, I think I'm probably preaching to the cream of the crop. And I think probably that you know these things. Amen? So by way of anything else, let me encourage you to continue doing right and not fall into this path. It's easy to fall in a path like this. It's easy for preachers to fall in a path like this. I've heard things said. I remember one time there was a pastor down south, and he was, I'm trying to think of the preacher that used to run all the big camp meetings down south there. Thanksgiving was one of his big ones. He did two or three a year. And at Thanksgiving, he had put on a huge camp meeting, huge tent, had all kinds of people come down that camp meeting with him. His name just skipped my mind. But he was there, and he would have the preachers who were preaching that week, he would have them in a separate part of the tent for meals. And then he wanted to sit down and eat meals with these guys. And the one guy, when he walked in, he was coming down to go into the tent, and these guys were all sitting around the table, and the one guy was in there, and he was just ranting and raving about one of the preachers that had fallen, and just being mean and being ugly about this. And when the brother walked in, he goes like this. He says, Dr. Sammy Allen it was. And Sammy Allen said this. He says, well, brother, I think to the men, he said, I think we need to really consider this man in prayer. This man that has fallen. He's a brother that's fallen. And we need to pray for him. Hold on. So he looks at the man who had been ranting and raving about him, and he said, brother, would you pray for him, please? Wow. What did it get quiet, he said. Another guy was telling me that was in that tent with him that time. He said, man, Mike, did it ever get quiet? He said, when that man prayed, he said he was broken. Because Sammy Allen just had that air, like Dr. Don Green, he had an air about him, you know. And we don't see many, and he's gone now. He died a couple years back. But boy, I tell you, we don't see that much anymore, men like that. Men who are, but even preachers can get to the point where it can lead another preacher in a direction that he should not go because of the bitterness of another preacher. Amen? So, I think the answer, and I really do, is always prayer. But look at 2 Corinthians. Let's say first I want 2 Corinthians. Get myself in there. In chapter 6. Over 2 Corinthians is chapter 6. And down to verse 14, the Bible says this. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Well, that's one that gets thrown out the window today. That's one we don't see anymore. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Be careful. Be careful about who your friends are. Be careful about choosing your friends. Because I take this as black and white here. Don't be unequally yoked. I counsel young people who are in love, and one is saved and one is not saved. Pastor, I could never would marry them, and I couldn't marry them. Amen. I just couldn't. To me, they're unequally yoked to start with. And then I would not. This is me. It might not be you. I don't know. It might not be your position, but I never would marry a Baptist with someone who is charismatic, or someone who is Pentecostal, or someone who is Catholic. They're unequally yoked to start with. And I've seen more damage done with that than I have seen with anything. But we need to be so very, very, very careful as believers in Jesus Christ. Well, a person should give all to his friends. A person should choose his friends carefully. And a friend can fail you. He can fail you. Amen? And I'm sure if I ask you if you've ever been failed by a friend, that you'd be able to say yes. And you'd probably be able to sit there and tell me the whole... You know why you can say yes? And you know why you could tell me all about it? Because you never forget it. Amen? You never forget it. And there's things, Pastor, that there's things that we will never get over. But we can get above it. That's the difference. And when we dwell on that and continue to dwell on that, failure of a friend or what they have done, it will cause you to become bitter. It'll cause you to become angry. So my friend, please just be so careful. Don't allow this to be coming come to you if a friend fails you. Look at Job in chapter 6. Boy, I tell you what, man. You talk about someone who went through it. Job, man, did he ever go through it? Amen. There I go. I knew it was in my Bible somewhere. Amen. Job, and look at chapter Job in chapter 6 with me. And Job in chapter 5, and I think Job in chapter 3 it is, I believe, or 2, when his friends, Job's three friends, come to him. And then they listen to Job's dissertation about what's going on with him for I don't know how long it took him. But the Bible says that they came first, and when they came, they saw him afar off and really didn't even recognize him because he was so heavy. And Job's sitting there. And the Bible says, and they wept. Wow. I call that friendship, amen. They wept. And then they came and they sat next to, the Bible says, they came and they sat next to Job, sat with him for 7 days. I don't know, brother. I think I'd, I don't know if I'm that kind of a friend. I'd like to be. I got a dear friend of mine, and we met him and his wife back in 1979 when we were in children's home ministry together up in Michigan, and we are still best friends today. They say friendships only usually last about 10 years. We've been at it 46 years. Amen. So I say praise the Lord. I told him, I said, well, I told his wife, I said, well, I like Doug, but I don't really care for you. Amen. And she has said this about me. She had stepbrother too, but she said this about me. She told her husband one day, and she said, Mike is more of a brother to me than I've ever had. And man, I tell you, it broke my heart. And then she told me that, and she got tears in her eyes. I said, well, Mary, do that one more time. I like that. Amen. So, now that was it. I ruined it then. Amen. Praise the Lord. But that's true. We have friends, but a friend can fail you, and I know that I could fail somebody. But over in Job, let me. I told you where to go with it. In chapter 6. Look at Job in chapter 6 as Job's answering chapter 5, Eliphaz, chapter four. I think Eliphaz begins his dissertation to Job, and for two chapters he's literally sort of like chewing Job out, you know. And I'm sure that's not what he meant to do. I'm sure, Pastor, that, you know, they loved Job. They cried for Job when they saw him. But now, here you come to this place where, for two chapters, maybe three, two chapters, I know for sure, that it's like Eliphaz was ragging on Job about all his problems and telling him, you know, accept God's will. This is your fault, type, you know. Man, I tell you, what a friend, amen. And then he makes a statement, though, in Job chapter 6, down to verse 14. Job said, watch, to him that is afflicted, pity should be shown from his friend. Wow. He's telling Eliphaz, you ain't right. I don't need your condemnation. We should show for this. He said, but he forsaketh the fear of the Almighty. Pity should be shown, but he's forsaking the fear of the Almighty. Wow. Job sees this thing. And Job is realizing his friend has failed him. My brethren have dealt deceitfully as a brook, and as the stream of the brooks, they pass away. It's almost like he's looking at a mirage. I think it was J. Vernon McGee who I read, Pastor. He says, it's like he's looking at a mirage. And as you look at the mirage, all of a sudden you realize it's really not true. It's not there. He said, man, these are my friends, but now it's not there. Wow. Can you? You ever been there? Amen. Been there? I've been there. You've been there. A friend can fail you, and friends will fail you. That does not mean you should hate them as your friends. Job didn't hate these men. But he is telling them the truth, amen. And sometimes a friend can I got a dear friend in the ministry, and he said, "Mike, you're my best friend." He told me this, "You're the only friend I got." Well, if you knew the guy, you'd understand why. But I love him. I really do. But I can say things to him, Pastor, that you cannot say to him. You know, I mean, I can tell him exactly what. And if he asked me, I'm really going to tell him. I mean, you know. And I told him, I said, "Sometimes you're like a bull in a china shop." I said, "You wonder why you don't have any people." Well, man, look what's going on here, you know. And he went from 85 down to just a handful now. But I love him. But if I lived in that area, a mile from the church, I could not attend there. He's a great guy. Give you the shirt off his back. But man, he gets nasty, amen, with people. And I don't know, the last time I looked, that our friends are people that who are in our churches, the fellowship of friendship, amen, amongst believers. And then the friend of all friends remains true. All right? We see in the scripture, go to, again, look at Job chapter 6 with me just for a moment, in verse 14 and 15. "To him that is afflicted, pity should be shown from his friend, but he forsaketh the fear of the Almighty. My brethren have dealt deceitfully as a brook, and as a stream of brooks they pass away." Now watch with me, if you will. Let's go over to the book of John again. You were in John earlier. Let's go to John in chapter 15. And over John in chapter 15, let me read verse 14 and 15 to you, where he says this, "Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what the Lord doeth." Wow. He doesn't call us servants, he calls you brethren. Because he said the servant, and isn't that true? If you had a mansion and you had a servant, you expect them to do certain things, they don't know how you're running your business. They don't know all that you're doing. Why? Because you're the servant. You're not in the family. You're not part of it. So as a henceforth they call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. So here we see the friend of all friends. He remains true to the end. Never forsakes you. Never leaves you. Never condemns us. We're saved by his grace. He convicts us, amen. He convicts us. I mean, I've been under conviction, amen, as a believer. And sometimes I have to get what they call, in our family, when you tell somebody to do something, they're being disobedient, they fall down and get hurt. That's a Jesus spanking, amen. And when my wife tells me one time, for instance, I think I shared this with you, they have big headboard, big oak headboard behind her bed, and she didn't want that there anymore because it didn't fit our room, our decor, you know. So I took the headboard out, and she helped me get it on the back porch, and I had my Ford truck backed up, and I got the tailgate down, and I stepped from the porch onto the tailgate, and I get that thing up in the air like this, and I got my hitch up there in front of me, that fifth wheel hitch, and I'm going to lay that down over that hitch. And she says to me, she says, "Mike," I said, "What?" She says, "You know that that's probably going to swing up and hit you in the shins, you know, in the legs, and that's not a good idea." I said, "Here's me, woman, leave me alone, I know what I'm doing." Anybody else ever do that? No. I didn't think you ever did. But that was me. And so she's standing there watching me. And I go put that thing this way, and the weight got away from me and almost fell. And it slipped out of my hands, and it hit that hitch. And that thing came up. I raked my shins from just above my ankles all the way about that far from my kneecaps. And I mean, it tore the skin off, brother. But you know what? When it happened, I didn't say, "Ouch." I didn't say anything because I did not want her to know what happened. Because, and when she did know, she says, "Well, Jesus spanking, you know, cocky old man, amen. That sounds, Pastor, you've never done that. I know it's not you, amen. But I know that's me, amen. So friends, he's a friend of all friends. He reigns true. Prove your friendship. He proved his friendship for you and for I, that we might be able to have eternal life. Jesus chose you as he chose you as his friend. Wow. You say, Brother Mike, are you a Calvinist? Absolutely not. I don't like Calvinism. I fight Calvinism, Pastor. I'm whosoever will may come. But he chose me as his friend. That means when I got saved, when I came to him and trusted him as my personal Savior, in the beginning of this text again, what did he say? He said, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than that he laid down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. He said, well, you are my friends. I have chosen you then. I have chosen. Henceforth I call you not servants. I call you friends. For the servant doesn't know what the other is doing. So prove your friendship. And then Jesus chose you. He proved his friendship to us. Jesus chose you as his friend. Sometimes we just have to, what's it, is it a Proverbs passage or a Psalm where it says, be friendly to gain a friend, or if you know what I'm talking about. And some people say, I don't have any friends. Well, then go out and make a friend. Amen. Just go out and make a friend. That's what we need to do. Job chapter 16 with me just for a moment. The book of Job in chapter 16. Be a friend that you can go to. The book of Job again. And I should have put my Bible marker in there. And there we go. Job chapter 16. I noticed the brother Charlie, the old Charlie there at the meeting up there, Pastor. I noticed what he did. You notice what he did? When he flipped his Bible, he had a track where he was going to go. And so he knew where he was turning to. And he returned, I see him take that track out and lay it down beside the pulpit. I need to start doing that. I really do. Because I've refused you, because I know my Bible. But I get over there, and the minor prophets, good night. And I know them, and I know them in order. But sometimes I draw a stinking blank. Just this last year, last winter, I'll tell you this quick story, and then we'll get finished. But just this last winter, we're sitting down in the fellowship hall of the church downstairs where we have some Wednesday night Bible study. And my son-in-law says, turn to the book of Job. Do you think I could find Job? All I have to do is find Psalms and go back until you hit Job, amen. I mean, good night. And I'm sitting there, and then a clicker is that. And my daughter sits here, and she says, my wife says, do you need help? I said, no. My daughter says, it's before Psalms. You know, good night. Shut up and leave me alone. That's what I wanted to say. And they get the biggest kick out of that when I do things like that. Because sometimes I'll be preaching, I'll say, turn to the book. And then I even forget what book I was turning to. And they write my notes, but I knew where I wanted to go. Amen. And I just give up anymore. It's terrible. Job chapter 16, and down to verse 20. Job 16 and verse 20. The Bible says, my friends scorn me, but mine eye poureth out tears unto God. My friends scorn me, but mine eye poureth out tears unto God. So, what's he saying? I have a place I can go. When I feel like nobody loves me, everybody hates me, what am I going to do? I'm going to eat some worms, big fat juicy ones, nice little skinny ones. I'm going to eat some worms, you know. And I mean, that's, but when we get to that place, understand this, you have a place to go. You have a friend that is better than every friend that you could ever have. And if you have nobody else to talk to, you've got Jesus Christ. We got the throne of grace. Amen. I wrote this years ago. I used to put dates on my messages. You see, this is just an old piece of yellow paper, amen. That's how I used to do my notes. Now I got fancy, type them out most of the time, you know. But I wrote this years ago. Do you know this friend that is so true? Do you know the one who died for you? Do you know this Christ of Calvary who laid down his life for you and me? Do you know the one that laid in the grave, his life for you and me he gave? Do you know the one who rose again, the one who said, you are my friend? Do you know him? Amen. I believe probably here tonight, you know, that you know Christ as your Savior. Amen. Let's see a hand. Amen. Know Christ as your Savior. Amen. All right. And the invitation's done now. No, just saying. You know Christ as your Savior. But boy, I tell you, you have a friend that you can go to, one that you can call upon you, the one who said to you, you are my friend. Wow. People tell me all the time, you're my friend. You're my friend. I think Pastor and I are friends. Amen. I like Bev, but I'm not sure about him. You know, but, we're friends, amen. And what a friendly family. And Shane is a friend of mine. I met him when he was in Bible college with my kids, you know. And I got a lot of preacher friends that I taught in Bible college down there off and on. And I don't know why they had me teach. I ain't got no degree. I ain't got nothing but a mouth, amen. I guess that's why they were doing it. I was mouthing most of the time anyway. So, you know, I'm just saying, we have a friend, a brother sticketh closer than a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, amen. We have Jesus Christ, you and me. Let's rely on him. Let's come to him. And when things like that fall apart around us, don't be afraid to shed a tear when you come to Jesus Christ. Amen. Don't be afraid. Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Just two thoughts this evening again. You raised your hand about salvation. I'm not going to ask you that question again now. But I will ask you this question. Maybe tonight, something in this message just spoke to your heart. Maybe tonight. And maybe you say, Mike, could you pray for me? God bless you. I see your hand. Anybody else tonight? God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Amen. Anybody else tonight before I go more in prayer? Father, thank you for your precious word. Father, I ask that you continue to use it to speak to our hearts and draw us close to you, that you be magnified upon high, and that you would be lifted up. Thank you, Father, for Jesus Christ, who said that he has made us and called us his friend. Thank you, Lord, for our salvation, so great, so wonderful, so free. I ask God now tonight for these who raise their hand, making some decision in their life, whatever you spoke to them about, that you'd have the honor and the glory. Help them, Father, to keep it settled with thee. In Jesus' precious, loving, and holy name. Amen. Heads bowed, eyes closed, and stand to our feet. And the Lord spoke to your heart. I want you to slip out and come tonight. Slip out and come. And let God do what he wants to do in your heart and your life. Let him do it.
Jesus, I surrender all to him, I freely give. I will ever love and trust him in his presence daily live. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. Praise the Lord. It's amazing how much revival to depend on that song right there. I surrender all. Let's open our songbooks tonight to 317 and close with a verse What a friend we have in Jesus. 317 in our song. What a friend we have in Jesus. All my sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to Him in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Last verse. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge, take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In His arms He'll take and shield thee. Thou wilt find a solace there. Praise the Lord. Appreciate a friend like no other. If I were to come to you and say, if you keep my commandment, you can be my friend. Well, you shouldn't do that. But He can. Isn't that something? Because He is our Lord. Lord bless you this evening, and let's plan on being back tomorrow night. Here's what we're going to do tomorrow night. Neil is off to Canandaigua tonight. His girlfriend's in the hospital out there with blood clots, and they don't know what they're going to be doing. So in case we do not get Neil here tomorrow night for a baptismal service, here's what we'll do is we'll plan on having a baptismal service right after. I know it'll be above 32 degrees, so we'll be in good shape right after the service again. If we can get Neil here tomorrow night, we'll just go down to the lake and baptize Neil as we leave again. So that's kind of our tentative plan for tomorrow night. And so be back here at 7 o'clock tomorrow night for our last of the revival services. Lord bless you tonight.